up here, all right. I love to preach. I usually just get in this pulpit and take off preaching. I'm going to bury that a little bit tonight. Thank you. I owe a debt to a whole lot of people and expressions of gratitude, and I want you to know how thankful I am. I'm thankful for the invitation that I've had to come and preach in this meeting. I'm glad the elders trusted enough in me and whatever Kevin said about me. And Kevin, I hope you didn't cross your fingers when you said all those good things about me. But Kevin's a very special, and Angela's a very special couple to us, and we love them and appreciate them. And so, you know, I hardly knew anyone here. Did not know Jim Waldron was a member here, and what a precious treasure that has been to be able to spend time with Jim Waldron and so many, and to get to know all of you. I am telling you, what about all the singing? I said something about it last night, and if you were not here, again, I thought as we were singing tonight, this singing has just been outrageous. And if you were not here, you don't understand that, but I really mean that in the most complimentary way. You've got a lot of young people, and I'm thankful for that. And I am thankful especially for how young people listen. I don't know, John, I don't know whenever you ever in your life helped a preacher as much as you've helped me. And I thank you, John, for helping me preach that sermon the other night, because if you were not here and you missed out, I think, the highlight of the meeting. Looked over here, and here's a little boy, 3 years of age, and he's agreeing with me, and he's shaking his head, yes. And I didn't even know three-year-olds listened to church. Now, he didn't listen anymore. Their attention span's about that long. But he was listening when some of you were not. And I wanted to get you to see. I was trying to get your attention. You need to learn to listen like a three-year-old. And that was really, really, really special. But you've made it really, really special. I owe you a tremendous debt. Now, I have to admit something. When I walked in Sunday morning, and I saw those 20 pillows out there in the lobby, I did have a devious thought, you know, about, well, maybe they have heard about my preaching and they're just getting everybody. He doesn't know when to stop, you know, and it's the most boring thing you've ever had. But I'm glad that no pillows have been brought out. But by the way, I read this the other day. Have you ever considered what would happen if you laid all the people who went to church on Sunday, if you laid them end to end? I want you to just think about that. And I read this, and I don't know if you've read it or not, but I was astounded. Somebody made a study, and they said if all the people who went to church on Sunday, went to sleep in church on Sunday, were laid end to end, they'd be a whole lot more comfortable. And I believe that's right, too. I think that's a good study and everything. So that part of it is really good. And Wayne, it's really been good to get to know you and your wife and everything. You guys have a treasure in here. I hope you understand that. And this hospitality, you know, sitting at a table and talking to people, and they started on Sunday morning, had meals throughout the week, and remember conversations from every one of them, and all of those have been real, real special, and the food's been outstanding in so many respects. You know, this has at least been a five-pound gospel meeting. You know, you way before you get here, and I'll tell you, I'm a lot bigger preacher than I was than when I arrived here. Thanks to all of you, and thank you for the welcome we received. I'm not sure who all was involved in that hospitality basket. We got to that motel room, but man, we've been eating on that too, and it's just been great. Everything about this meeting's been great, and I thank you. Now let's get to the lesson tonight. Is the end near? The world has always expected Jesus is about ready to come. Are you aware of that? In fact, there were some of the first century thought that the Lord was about ready to come. And you remember Paul wrote and said, no, he'll not come unless there be a falling away first. That's the one thing that would keep that from his return. But you and I need to understand that he is going to come back. John 14, you can finish this. I go to prepare a place for you. What about in Acts chapter 1? In Acts chapter 1, they were out there with Jesus. They're not even aware of what's about to happen. I try to read the Bible as though I'm a character standing there watching all of that. To me, the Bible really comes alive. And he'd already said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And so you've got to understand, Jesus said, not here, it's some other place, and I'm going to get everything ready for you. And he talked to them about all of this. But they asked him a question. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? You see, many people think the kingdom of God has not come. You remember our circle last night when we talked about that? I know what came. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, that some of you who stand here will not taste of death until you have seen the kingdom. The kingdom came in the first century, and they were really trying to think of an earthly kingdom. By the way, have you ever considered the fact that the devil considered he could tempt Jesus with an earthly kingdom? Even the devil didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. He took Jesus up to a high mountain and he says, I will give you all the world, all the nations of this world. I'll give you all the world if you'll just fall down and worship me. That's not a real temptation to a man who has going to have all authority in heaven and on earth. And you understand, in a fleshly way, would have been a temptation to him. But even the devil thought he could, he didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. I find that part of it actually amazing. And men today do not understand it. But I want you to hear Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said, there are some who are standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come. Oh, the Bible is so hard to understand. Let me ask you, what's hard about that? What's hard about understanding? And if you'd stood there and been one of those standing there, and Jesus, some of you who are standing here right now listening to me will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. That's not hard to understand. It may be hard to comprehend in the application of it, but my, oh my. Words have meaning, and you understand every one of those words. If you'd stood there that day, you know what you would have thought? You would have thought there are some that stand here this day who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom come with power. That's what words are. They express ideas, and you've got that idea. What came? Well, the Lord said in reference to the Lord's Supper, I will drink this cup with you in a new way in the kingdom. Where's the Lord's Supper? It's in the church. And so when he says the kingdom is coming, what came? What came? You've got to understand whatever came, that's what had to be the kingdom. Of course, that's coming in this lifetime. You know the only thing that came in that as a result of Jesus being on this, the church? That's how I know the church and the kingdom are the same. But they didn't understand it that day, and Jesus had told them in John chapter 16, said, I've got some other things to tell you, but you cannot even bear them at this time. You will bear them because the Spirit of truth is going to come, and he's going to guide you into all truth. But look, go back to Acts chapter 1. They're standing there. And suddenly, after Jesus says, it's not given to you to know the times and the seasons, the Father has hidden within his own power. Having said that, he was taken up in the clouds. How do you envision that? Did the cloud come all the way down? Or did he just come up and join the cloud, you know? You got a picture. I don't know what the picture is. You don't have any idea what the picture is, but some way he's going in the clouds. And all of a sudden he's gone. They're gazing up. Gazing up. Did you ever do that? Are any of you old enough to remember way back yonder when you hardly ever saw an airplane? You may have grown up where there were a lot of airplanes, but I'm telling you, that little vacant lot right next door to our house in Huntsville, Alabama, we had the World Series every year. I mean, we played championship softball and championship baseball. But one thing that would stop the World Series on the Jenkins, a small lot there on 6th Avenue in Huntsville, Alabama, was an airplane going overhead. You know what we did? I hear an airplane. And everybody starts saying, where, where? And somebody says, it's right there. And you would watch it. And it would just, any of you ever do, you're too young to know what I'm even talking about. And you'd watch that thing as it would just go, and some of you are old enough, just be honest. And you'd watch that plane as it would go, and all of a sudden it disappears. And somebody says, I don't see it. You'd never see it. They say, it's right over there, and that's the cloud. And if you're the baby in the family, you got to be as big as any. Oh, yeah, I see it over there. You lied. You understand what I'm talking about? And they were, that's exactly what happened. They saw Jesus going into the clouds, and now he's gone. Why are you standing here? This same Jesus, this Jesus that you've seen go in the clouds shall come again in the same manner that you have seen him go. Wow. And everybody's tried to figure it out. Are you aware the Jehovah's Witnesses have set the date 5 different times? The last time they said it was 1975. It's about time for them to set it again. You know, they do it about every 30 or 40 years or so. But they set the date. He's never come on any of those dates. And the Adventist Church, where'd that start? It started from William Miller back in 1843, who said to the people who were Millerites, people who were following him, he says he's coming next year. He even gave the date, the very day that he was coming. October the 22nd is the date I remember. And on that day, they put on white robes. I guess they put on bed sheets. I'm not sure what they put on. And they were awaiting Jesus to come back. Did you notice he didn't come back? That's what they noticed. And he said, I forgot about the year zero. Instead of being 1844, it's going to be 1845. And would you believe the next year many of them did exactly the same thing? He didn't come. And throughout your lifetime, Second World War, you know how, if you remember anything at all about that, maybe your grandparents told you about it. People thought the end of the world is coming. It's about to be here. And then you've got, if you watch the televangelists, I'm telling you, the Korean War and the guided missiles is bringing Armageddon on us. You know what I'm talking about? And then you've got this situation in Iraq and all the wars that are there. And right now, we're having so many wars, must be about ready to come back. He's going to come back. Does anybody know when? I want you to hear these words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but of that day and hour knows no man. Matthew 24, verse 35 and 36. You understand those words? You understand those words? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but of that day and hour knows no man. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just talk about wars and rumors of wars? And right before the end, there'll be wars and rumors of wars? You know, there were only 4 disciples that heard that discourse. You read that in Mark 13. If you read the account in Mark 13, there's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And those are the 4 men that are there when he gives this discourse. And you know what he said? Do you know what he said to Peter and Andrew, James, and John? Matthew chapter 24, he says, "You shall hear of wars." You who? If you'd been sitting there and Jesus had been talking about anybody else, if you'd been talking about people in the 21st century, words demand that said, they shall hear of war. He looked at these 4 men and he says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then he talks about the tribulation and earthquakes and all of these things. But he says, the end is not yet, but when the gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end is going to come. Do you know how many of those signs about the false Christ? You shall hear false Christ. You'll hear individuals say, come and come. Do you know in the parallel account, listen to this, in the parallel account in Luke chapter 21, do you know how many times he says you and your in relationship to all of those signs? 29 times Jesus uses the second person pronoun you or the possessive nature your. 29 times. If you'd been there that day, you would have walked away thinking, wow, there are going to be signs when the end would come. What end? Well, you put it in context. When not one stone of this temple be left upon another. That's what they were asking about. And then when he says the gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. Was the gospel preached to every creature in the first century? Colossians chapter 1 verse 23 says, this gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. First century. Now, if Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and then he says, when the gospel is preached in all of the world, then the end will come. And if it was preached in all the world, first of all, did he say that? The gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. That's what he said. Was the gospel preached in all the world? The Holy Spirit says, Colossians 1:23, that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. And then, what's going to happen? Jesus said, when all have heard the gospel, then the end will come. And he gives all of these signs. False Christ and wars and rumors of wars. And then he speaks specifically, geographically, of Jerusalem being encompassed about with armies. And he said, and you pray that your flight be not in the wintertime. He told Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you pray that your flight be not in the wintertime. Now, if you've been Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what fleeing are you going to do? If you're in that city when that army comes down, you'd better get out of that city. You, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, pray that your flight be not in the wintertime, nor on the Sabbath day. For then will be the greatest tribulation there's ever been since the beginning of time to the end. I know what people have done. They've taken all of those words about tribulation and all the rest. I want you to imagine you're standing there with Jesus. And Jesus says, you're Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he's got a fifth person, and that is you. And he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And you pray that your flight be not in the wintertime. You don't want to get up in the mountains in the wintertime out there. You know, when you're fleeing for your life, that makes good comment. You guys don't go camping in the winter months, do you? Unless Wayne, you said you did. Unless you're touched in the head, you don't do that. Why? You just don't do that sort of thing. Pray that your flight be not in the wintertime. Isn't that interesting? Why? You can't survive. Where are you going to find food? Where are you going to find shelter? Pray that you don't have to flee in the winter. Not on the Sabbath day. Why on the Sabbath day? Because Nehemiah, the last chapter of Nehemiah says, they locked the gates of that city on the Sabbath day. Pray that you don't have to flee in the wintertime, nor on the Sabbath day. Why? Because the gates of the city will be locked, and when you see Jerusalem encompassed about with army, get out of there as soon as you can. And before that day comes, you pray that your flight be not in the wintertime, nor on the Sabbath day. For then, when your flight comes, when your fight comes, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and you, first century, and you, when it's time for you to flee, then will be the worst tribulation there's ever been. Isn't that remarkable? Now you want to look at the rest of Matthew 24 when he says in verse 34, this generation, having given all of these signs, this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Isn't that remarkable? How many of those signs were going to be fulfilled? Every single one of them fulfilled. That's what Matthew 24:34 says. And words have meaning. And if you'd been there that day and Jesus had said there'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilences and false Christs and love of many will wax cold and you endure to the end and over you and your and every, you know, when you see Jerusalem encompassed without, lift up, your redemption draws nigh. It's you, talking to those four men, and we added a fifth one. I put you standing there. And then he had said to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things fulfill. How many of them did not come in that generation? Jesus didn't lie. Jesus could not lie about that. And he said, every one of them. That's verse 34. You know what verse 34, Matthew 24, 34, this generation will not pass away till all these things fulfill. You know what he says? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What words are you talking about? Well, I know for sure all of his words, but specifically in context, the words where he said, this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And then he says, it's going to happen. Heaven and earth pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day, what day? When heaven and earth passes away, knows no man. Well, we can't know the day or the hour, but we can sort of guess the time or the season. You ever read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? You know, but of the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you, for you know well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's that say? You don't know when he's coming. You cannot know the day or the hour, and then he says you can't even know the times or the seasons. But he is coming back. Now here's a lesson. You got to listen. We've only got 20 minutes to finish this. Four things are going to happen on that day. And if you'll write these things down, and if God says these words, don't you listen to a word I say tonight. Don't you believe a word of it. I hope you listen to all the words. But don't you believe a word that I say tonight unless God says it. When Jesus returns, listen, every person in the grave will be raised at exactly the same time. Did God say that, or is that Dan talking? John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, Jesus says, for the hour is coming, John 5, 28, 29, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Wow. Man, the Bible's so hard to understand. What is hard to understand about this simple sentence? The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. You've got to have help to misunderstand that. And that help can come from televangelists or men who are writing books and making millions of dollars in the books that they sell. You've got to have help to misunderstand the plainest statement Jesus said. All that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Oh, no, no, no. My pastor says that the righteous will be raised and 1,000 years later the wicked are going to be raised. Is that what that verse says? 1,000 years? The hour is coming in which everyone in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Well, that's all the righteous. It's as though Jesus knew somebody was going to say that. You want to read the rest of verse 28 and 29? Some will come forth to a resurrection of life, and others will come forth to a resurrection of condemnation. Do you understand the difference in the hour is coming, and the righteous will be raised, and a millennium later, 1,000 years later, the wicked are going to be raised? Folks, it won't fit. You've got to go over and twist some of those words over in the book of Revelation to ever begin halfway to make that fit. But I understand what Jesus, and you understand it too. And you interpret difficult verses by those that are plain, that are easy to understand, do you not? Doesn't that make good common sense? Wait a minute. There's another way to look at this. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 51, I will raise him up on the last day. Who's he talking about? The righteous man. What's going to happen on the last day? John 6, 44 and 45 says that I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says in the book of John more than once, I'm going to raise Jesus on the righteous, all the righteous on the last day. How many days are there after the last day? Can there be one more day? Could be a month? Could there be a year?
Could there be 100 years after the last day? Could there be 1,000 years after the last day? I want you to contrast that doctrine that is taught so widely in this land that says the righteous will be raised and 1,000 years later the wicked will be raised. How many days are there in 1,000 years? Let's forget leap years. And you take 1,000 years and multiply it by 365, 365,000 more days after the last day. That's what's going to happen. That there will be a resurrection. Our body is sown in as corrupting and as powerless, and it's raised incorruptible and perfect. There is that resurrection. And there's no way you can believe Jesus' phrase, I will raise the righteous on the last day, and have a doctrine that says 365,000 more days after that. It just will not fit. Isn't that remarkable? That's what God says. All the righteous will be raised. Point number two. When Jesus comes back, the earth will be destroyed. The earth will be destroyed. Did not Jesus say heaven and earth will pass away? Oh, yes. What's going to happen to this earth? Well, listen to Peter describes it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Elements shall melt with the fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be destroyed. You need help to understand that? What words mean? The day of the Lord will come. That day is coming in which there will be the time when the earth and its works that are therein shall be burned up. The elements, those building blocks out of which all things are there, will be melted by the fervent heat that accompanies the coming of Jesus Christ. Earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth, where the birds fly and where the sun and the moon and the stars are, they will pass away. That's what Jesus said. And a doctrine that has Jesus coming back to this earth and standing on this earth again to set up a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years denies the fact that when the day of the Lord comes, this world is going to be destroyed. The earth will be burned up. The works that are therein will be burned up. The elements will melt with fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. You understand that. And somebody, oh, no. I read a book once and I saw a televangelist. And he said, what's going to happen? Is Jesus going to come back and purify this earth with a fiery judgment, and all of the wicked will be destroyed. All the wickedness on this earth will be destroyed. Well, that is what 2 Peter 3 says, isn't it? Did you hear that verse? The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What's going to happen to all of the wickedness that's on this earth when Jesus comes back? It will cease to be. That's what burned up means. Elements melt with fervent heat. But wait a minute. Whatever is going to happen to evil on this earth is going to happen to the earth itself. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's what's going to happen. And that's what the Holy Spirit said is going to happen on that day. We forget that, and so we hold on to everything on this earth. We treasure everything on this earth. I love the fact that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 says, the things that we see are temporal. What do you see? See this building? Temporary. You know, those good looks you had 20 years ago, what happened to them? Whatever your eye sees, you know, it's passing away, isn't it? And yet we treasure and invest our life in things that will be destroyed. You know, you remember years ago when there were all these barns that were out there. There were these big barns that were farmers had erected, and they put these barns on it, and they put words on top of those barns. John, did you ever see those barns? I thought you did, but they don't look that way anymore, do they? You remember, there was a time when that farmer came in and told his wife, I just met this city slicker, and you know what? He's going to paint my barn for me. He's been going to paint the roof of it. See Rock City. See seven states from Rock City. You've seen those. You've seen the remnants of them. You know what that house looked like? Well, they built a new house. My, oh my, not just things shuttered that closed the door, had window panes in it. It was made out of the most beautiful floor you've ever seen. You'd walk up on that floor, on that porch, and it was the greatest thing on earth. Sitting over there in the corner. You know what's in the corner, don't you? That washing machine. I have no idea why they put their washing machine out on the front porch, but if you drove by, that's what you saw. I think they wanted the neighbors to say, he's taking better care of his wife, and I'm taking care of mine. She's still got an old wash tub out in the back. You want that house? You want to move into that house? It's temporary. So that's what's going to happen to your houses. And if you've got a car that's older than a day old that you didn't buy yesterday, it's what's happened to your automobiles right this minute. And all the silver and the gold that's in this earth will be meaningless on that day. All the righteous will be raised. The earth and the works that are therein shall be destroyed. Third thing, there'll be a judgment day. God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he would judge the righteous world. We talked about repentance last night. Remember that? Remember what repentance is? It's an individual walking one way and then all of a sudden he repents. He changes his mind and he lives the rest of his life as a changed life. And that's what Acts 17:30 says. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. We're somewhere. God commands us to repent because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that righteous one he has raised from the dead, Jesus. There's going to be a judgment. What about Matthew 25, verse 30 and 31 till the end of that chapter? When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory with all his holy angels, then shall be gathered before him all nations. You understand that? He'll separate them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And what's he going to do? He's going to look at those on the left hand. He said, I was hungry. What'd you do about it? I was thirsty. What'd you do about it? I was sick. And what'd you do about it? I was in prison. And what'd you do? I was naked. And what'd you do about it? All of those things. And Jesus said to them, I was that way. And they said, we never saw you. He said, as oft as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it unto me. What's going to happen to those people? Verse 46, they will go away into everlasting judgment, everlasting destruction, punishment. That's what's going to happen to the wicked. What's going to happen to the righteous? He'll say to those on the right hand, verse 41, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what's going to happen. Will you make that personal? When the Son of Man comes in all of His glory with all His holy angels, you will either be a sheep or you'll be a goat. There's no in between. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, and Your name did many mighty works. We cast out demons in Your name. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, you know what verse 21 says? Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. For many will say to me in that day, we've cast out demons in Your name. Defending themselves, Lord, we were on Your side. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Never. And just because a man says, I am casting out demons, does not mean he does not have an implant. Does not mean he's not doing some tricksters like some magician does. I've often thought about it. I thought about it more as a younger man of going to one of these places with a withered hand. Can you get you a withered hand? You understand what I'm talking about? And going up and have a withered hand. Pray for me. And when they prayed for me, I was going to get another one. Is it possible that he's got some withered hand people planted in the audience? Is it possible that some of those testimonies that he reads over the radio or on the television and all that stack of letters, that those letters are fake? Is that possible? I know what is impossible. It is impossible for there not to be people on that day of judgment who said to God, we've done mighty works. Look at all the buildings we built. Look at all the benevolence we did. Look at all of the good things we did for You, Lord. We prophesied in Your name, and in Your name did many wonderful works, and we even cast out demons in Your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Why? You call me Lord, Lord, but not everyone that says Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And just because a man says, I'm casting out demons, doing many wonderful works, Jesus discusses them and says, I never knew. Lord, who do You know? Those that do the will of My Father. You want to make that personal? Let's talk about that judgment day. I could at this point either talk about heaven or hell. But I've said all I want to say about it, but there'll be the judgment of the world. And point number four is, you'll either go to heaven or hell. That's point number four. What's going to determine whether you go to heaven or hell? You ever had a final test? Can I tell you the questions on the final test? Question number one, did you believe in Jesus? What's your answer? Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot come. That's John 8:24 and also verse 21. If you don't believe that I'm the Messiah, you'll die in your sins and you cannot go to heaven. Question number two. Did you ever repent? Just because you're sitting here tonight saying, I believe in Jesus, I really believe He did all of those miracles. So do the demons about those miracles. Did you repent? Repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change of life. John the Baptist called that change of life the fruits of repentance. And if you're here tonight thinking, well, one of these days I'm going to give my life to Jesus, but I've got to get some things straightened out in my life and then I'm going to become a Christian. Folks, you spent 20, 30, 40 years trying to get that straightened out in your life, and how has that turned out? And don't you think you would be more likely to overcome that sin in your life If you're a child of God and Jesus is your brother standing beside you to help you get your life straightened out, you cannot do it on your own. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. You'll never overcome it. Repentance. And repentance is that time whenever I come and on this earth, figuratively or literally, I bow my name to King Jesus and say, not my will, but your will be done in my life. That's repentance. And Jesus says, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. That's question number two on that day, on that test day. Did you repent? God now commands all men everywhere to repent because it is appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by Jesus. Acts 17:30-31. Did you repent? That's simple enough. Have you ever made a conscious decision, I'm going to serve Jesus? You could make that decision in just a moment when we sing this song of invitation. You could come down these aisles. You could be making that decision right now. And how do you know? But perhaps the providence of God has brought you to this very place and this very building because he knows you have a good heart that wants to go to heaven. How do you know that you are not in this very building at this very time to hear this very sermon and this very message from Jesus? Except you believe that I'm he. Except you repent. There's a third thing you've got to do. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, you will be saved. If you confess that you believe Jesus, you'll be saved. Have you ever done that? That's on the final test. That's on the final test. And the other thing is to be baptized, to let the Holy Spirit of God, from these very words given by the Holy Spirit of God, get inside you and touch your very soul. And your very soul is sitting there thinking, maybe this ought to be the night I'll obey the gospel. I've been hearing the words of the Spirit of God. Dan's just quoted verse after verse from the Bible, telling me what the end's going to be like. And it's all from the Bible, isn't it? And how do you know those words have not changed? Is not right this very minute changing your heart? And you want to be born again. You know what that birth is? It is a birth of water and the Spirit. It's not two baptism. It's not being born of the Spirit, born of water, two different births. It's one birth. It has two elements. It has the Holy Spirit of God and it has water in it. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he will not enter the kingdom. How much plainer could it be? You read the book of Acts. Jesus is in heaven, and they've gone to in there, and in the book of Acts, they're going to every creature under heaven, teaching them, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the conversions in Acts all end in baptism. Have you ever been baptized? Jesus did not say, he who believes is saved, and 6 weeks later he can be baptized. That's not what it's all about. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Question, who is the he that shall be saved? Is that hard? That verse talks about a he that shall be saved. Who is the he that shall be saved? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. How could God's truth be made plainer than that? And when they did that in Bible times, the Lord brought them into the kingdom. They could now see the kingdom, for they had now entered the kingdom. Except to be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not see the kingdom. Except you be born again, you will not enter the kingdom. Here's an individual. Here's the preaching of the Word of God, believes it, makes up his mind. Are you making up your mind right now? Maybe this ought to be the night. Will you make that confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God? If you make that confession, you will be saved. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And will you not this night say, I want to be born again of water and the Spirit. And when I am born of water and the Spirit, I then am inside the kingdom. I'm inside the family. I'm inside the body. I'm inside the church. Where are you tonight? To those of us who've done those things, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, Jesus says to every one of us who've done that in the past, now you be faithful, full of faith. He does not say be sinless. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. I ask you not if you've been baptized, and you answer yes. I ask you another question. Or have you, since you've been baptized, are you now faithful? That's what this song of invitation is all about. If we can help you go to heaven in any way, won't you let us know by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?